Please open your Bible to 1 Peter 4. Now, I titled this whole series, The Believer's Burden in an Adverse World. And I wanted to talk a little more about that theme. And we talked about believers being, you remember this, burden carriers. And I wanted to explain where I got that from. Into verse 7, prayer is carrying the burdens of others in our relationship with the Lord. So he talks about prayer there. In verse 8, he talks about covering the sins of others. And that is us carrying the burdens of others in our relationship with other believers. And so we have the burden that we have before the Lord. We have the burden that we have with other believers. And then in verses 10 through 11, there is the burden of what we do with the spiritual gift that the Lord has given us. And by that, I mean, and I believe Peter means here, that we're stewards of it. And then you could even add another one, verse 11. There's the burden of doing it all for God's glory. And so we carry burdens, see. It's appropriate. That weigh on us. That means something to us. More than just attending something. More than just being a part of something. Where it gets into us to such a level where it feels like a burden. And in Galatians 6, he says, we bear one another's burdens. And we do that in this world, a world that is against us. This world that causes us to suffer. That Peter has told us, a world that harasses us. We proclaim Christ, we live by the standards of Christ, and you will be harassed. We live in a world that brings insults and pressure to live like them, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It's interesting, they didn't know what to do with believers in the, right? The first 20, 30, 40 years. Sometimes they were called cannibals. We hear of these people that gather and they say they eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. That's weird. They must be cannibals. They were called people of incest because they called one another brothers and sisters and had such love for one another, such affection. Nobody could really love at that level. Nobody could be like that with one another without there being some funny business going on. The world had its insults and harassment to the point that it eventually became persecution, physical persecution. And so Christian living is carrying great burden. It's hard. Denying self, taking up the cross type living. Luke 9, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. I mean, this is plowing the field work, okay? But there's another way we have to look at this. In another sense, our carrying the burden in our relationship with the Lord and with others isn't hard. And I think we need this. Listen to Matthew 11, 28 again and do it with the ears that I'm encouraging you to hear with. Come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, a yoke, okay? I mean, that sounds like hand to the plow work, right? But watch this. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is what? Light. Do you realize God saves us to place burdens on us? When he saves us, he makes us burden carriers. But he tells us it's a different kind of burden than the world has. He says there's a sense in which Jesus tells us the salvation that he gives us is easy. It's light, he says. Even the burdens are light. Have you ever thought about that? Carrying his burdens are light. And we have to bring that kind of mindset to this text if we're going to, I think, really get it. Listen, we pay the price of losing our life in surrendering it. But we also see what the Lord gives in our salvation is easy and light compared to what we had before. You say, are you sure about that though? Yeah, listen to Proverbs 13:15. The way of the treacherous is hard. King James Version says it this way. The way of transgressors is hard. Now, in what sense is the Christian life a burden-carrying life, but also an easy one, a light one? We'll take a look at our passage here in chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 Peter. Look at the very end, or the middle of it actually, by the strength which God supplies. That's what he says. That's what makes it easy. That's what makes it light. By the strength which God supplies. Now, when you put those two lives next to one another, that's what you get. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I think we get the wrong view sometimes of what it is to live for Christ. Oh, hard work, drudgery. You know, this is just, you know, so just kind of going around, just going, it's, you know, how are you doing today? Well, you know, it's hard today. It's really hard life. Okay. But Jesus said your burdens are light, right? That his commandments are not burdensome. And by the way, John says that right after saying, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is, as a Christian. In other words, obeying God isn't a burden. He says it isn't burdensome. And when we talk about carrying burdens, they're light, they're easy, they are what we want to do, they are a delight to us. Psalm 1, a joy. Jeremiah, he said, I found the Lord's word, and I did eat them, and they became the delight of my soul. We obey him because we love obeying him. Isn't that what Peter's already said? Chapter 1. And though we do not see him, we rejoice and long for him. We obey him because we love obeying him, because we love his word, and when we don't, we confess it as sin because we hate the sin. See? Now let me tell you, you can't say that about the unbeliever. For him, life is hard. It is filled with burdens that are difficult, that weigh down, and he hates life for the most part because it is so hard. This is why when you talk to somebody that's in their late 20s, early 30s, and they're already thinking of retirement. So I can't wait. Maybe I'll get early retirement or something. Right? Hey, I'm not saying that's a sin. But what I am saying is, with the unbeliever, He thinks of that in terms, in those terms, because he actually hates life. Because life, it never stops feeling like it is against him. Never really finished with anything. Never enough money. Never enough of anything, really. Always working so hard to get ahead of the other guy, but then another guy shows up and gets noticed more or gets what he felt he deserved over that guy. And boy, life stinks at that point, right? For the unbeliever. And the house gets old, and the car breaks, and the body wears out, and all those things you know that you're not supposed to do or say or want, and yet you do and wonder, why can't I live free? Why can't I just be free? Listen, that's because for you, life is a burden that doesn't pay back. And the investment never returns for you. The money isn't enough. The looks don't stay. The attention goes away. It's hard. Now, having said that, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 gives the foundations for Christian living. This is our life. This is our burden. And I want you to see that it is light and is easy. Because by the time you get to the end of verse 11, he says, by the strength which the Lord supplies. Oh, there will be suffering. There will be a fight to keep flowing in that direction, but it is easy compared to life outside the Spirit. So take a look at our section, verses 7 through 11, and follow along as I read it aloud. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to come back to that word burden. God saves a man or woman. He places in that new believer a heart that is burdened for God himself, for things that relate to God. John 3, he's born again, right? He has a new heart. There's a new direction. 1 John 2, 6. I mean, you know, when you live with this compass put in you at salvation that wants to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Like Peter in John 21, you desire to be all that God wants you to be, and when you fall short, it bothers you. You want to be like him, Romans 7, it bothers you when you fall short. Now, to illustrate this, I want to illustrate something very crucial to our text that will help you understand the importance of what Peter is saying. Because I think that oftentimes as believers, we talk at this level. We desire to live godly. Okay? And, you know, we'll meet together. And I've been there. So you have your little study, especially like Flock, it's wonderful. Study, you get time afterwards, you can break, guys with guys, gals with, go with gals, and you begin to talk to one another, and you talk at the desire level. So, oh man, I really want to be godly. I'm falling short over here. Can you pray for me over here? And so forth. This is what I want. We desire to be, we can wish for it. We can see it in the lives of a godly man by reading a biography and think, you know, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that lady. That is a godly woman and she lived this kind of life. Man, I want to be like that. And you could put a copy of that biography to inspire you on your nightstand to remind you every night. Now listen to me. All that wishing, all that wanting will not make your burden any easier. It won't make your burden light. It won't make it easy. Let me illustrate this with sports. Growing up, I idolized certain players, and I'd like to play, you know, football like this guy, and I would watch how he would run, and I would try to imitate him, and I could dream of this, and I was a dreamer. And, you know, they always tell you to never give up on your dream, right? So that's why I was thankful they invented Xbox. You know, I'm never going to be like that guy, right? No. But I'll tell you this, all the wishing will not get me to be the player that I need to be. I can have that dream, but I need more than the dream and more than the wishing and the wanting. What do I need? I need the preparation. I need the preparation. I need to put the work into making myself stronger. I need the practice. I need the repetition of that activity day after day. The hard labor that takes all that failure and begins to shape tiny little successes that can become habits and patterns that will allow me to compete at the highest level. You can apply that to music. You can apply that to education. You can apply that to engineering. Whatever it is you want to apply it to, it applies. And I think oftentimes we live at this desire level, not realizing all the preparation that it takes to be that. See, how does that relate to Christian living and what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11? I was reading and found this quote, and I thought, well, John MacArthur, I think, really helps me at this point with that thought. Let me quote him and see if I can bring this to a better thought for you. He says, there are many Christians, maybe most Christians, who have the vision, as it were, because they can see the image of Christ in the Word of God, and they have the desire for spiritual excellence. But, he says, listen carefully, have not the daily discipline which is required to produce it. End quote. Yeah. And so what happens is we have all this wishing and desiring. We don't ever practice it a whole lot. And then the crisis comes and then we fall, you know, as flat as a pancake. And we're not really ready for it. And then we're left wondering, what happened? You ever say this to yourself? You know better than that. You're saying to yourself, you know better than that. Well, yeah, all the knowing didn't help you when the temptation came around. Because it's not the knowing that's going to be the strength in that temptation. It's all the repetition. All the repetition previous to that, to be prepared for that one moment. I'll tell you this, Joseph was prepared for Potiphar's wife. And I think it had a lot to do with the previous 17 years of his life. Now what that means is this with regards to to Christian living. There are no shortcuts. Many of us are okay with shallow living, with superficial surface Christianity, just get by Christianity, nominal Christianity. Read scripture and you'll find that no true believer was ever okay with nominal living. As A.W. Tozer put it, we Christians are the children of the burning hearts. I love that. And by that, he meant burning desire to know God, to love God, to do His will, to run His direction, to know His thoughts, and live out His thoughts. Again, John MacArthur, the secret of being ready for the crisis, of having the yoke be easy and the burden be light, is to learn how to live the Christian life all the time, so that we have developed the habits, the resources, the responses, the timing, the strengths, the memory, the faith, the spiritual courage to handle it, end quote. Yes, that's it. In sports, so the sports analogy is, the thing that you're doing in the preparation is trying to build muscle memory, reaction memory, right? So that you do it over and over and over, so that when you get in the situation, you just do the right thing because it's out of muscle memory. But we need to look at that way when it comes to our spiritual living. Let me just put it plainly. I know that there's got to be man here. Because I
understand.
Oh boy. We're trying. I know that there's got to be men here that struggle with lust and the repeated failures over and over and over and over and over. And let me tell you something. That doesn't end easily, quickly. Doesn't end because you put 10 verses in your brain and I had the verses in there and I thought that was good. No, it's the repeated discipline of being on your knees, of being in the Word, and the Word being in you, and the repeated saying no to the thing that your passions, that your bad passions want to say yes to. Ladies, I know for you as well, there are struggles. Maybe for you, maybe you're thinking, man, I know that I need to be living by faith and not by the things that I feel. I know that. Why don't I? Because it is the repetition of discipline at that level of saying no to your feelings over and over and over and over and over again that establishes the spiritual muscle memory that it takes to live the way the Lord wants you to live. So why are you telling this? Because what Peter is doing in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 is giving us the ways to be prepared. This is the preparation, the routine necessary to get us ready for the spiritual battle, for the spiritual crisis. Do these. Put them on repeat. Turn a desire into habit and then into a life. And to do that, we need these verses. So let's pick it back up. So this is an outline for everyday spiritual living. Jesus gives us a burden that is light. What do we need to know about our burden? Three things. Number one, the motive for our burden. Now, this is the fuel for getting us out of bed and moving. What? Verse 7. The end of all things is near. And by that, Peter means Jesus is about to come back. He's talking about his return. Living this way, expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. That's how you ought to wake up in the morning. Hit that alarm. Get it that thing in your brain that says, you know, oh, whoa, Jesus is, he could be coming back today. Let's get going. And you remember we told you that word end means to completion or the consummation. And when it all comes together, that's the idea. When what comes together? The plan for Jesus to come back. That it is imminent. We talked about that. And that's fuel for holy living. That's fuel for holy living. I mean, Matthew 25, remember the virgins, and you had some that prepared with the oil and then the others that didn't care. And then they found out, Master's here. He's come back. And they were scrambling around like crazy. But it was too late. He calls us to be motivated by the fact that Jesus is coming back. So living that we're talking about, that's fuel for holy living. Living that pleases Jesus. Living that honors Christ. That's what motivates us. That's what moves us. There's got to be motivation. Keep going. One of the reasons why you read the biographies, in the Christian, in our Christian living, is because they motivate us. And what motivates us is these people never, they lived how they lived because their view was that Jesus was coming back at any moment. And so all of life mattered. So where do we go? How do we get there? I'm motivated. Let's go. What do I do next? Point number two, the map. You need the map. The map for our burden. Now this is the map for what our lives should look like every day. The habits that we should forge. This is the yoke and burden that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 11. The progress that should be evident to all, 1 Timothy 4:15. The 2 Timothy 2 soldier who doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one enlisted him. The athlete who wins the prize. Why? Because he competes according to the rules. These right here are our rules. The hardworking farmer who looks to be productive both for others and himself. This is what we work hard at. Peter gives it to us in three areas or categories, if you will. And you can boil these three areas with these three words: holiness, love, and service. They're right here in your text. Holiness, love, and service. Let's look at the first one here. Now, the first one talks about our habits in our relationship with the Lord. The second one, habits in our relationship with others. And the third one, habits in our fit within the Lord's plan for His church. This church, GBC. So let's look at the first one. First, what's our map? Discipline yourself for holiness. This is the map. This is the guideline. These are the instructions. Discipline yourself for holiness. This is here in verse 7. Now, there are three aspects to holiness here, and I want to lay them out for you. This is an incredible summary of what holiness looks like in action. And this is so helpful for me because sometimes you get these words, don't you? You need to be holy. You say, okay, I'm ready. Wait, what is that? I don't even know what that is. Let me illustrate. Remember earlier, chapter 1, verse 15? Look back at chapter 1, verse 15. But be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Ooh, that is strong. Okay, be holy. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, then the preacher says, the word holy means to be separate. You know, is that true? Yeah, it is true. Okay, sweet. I want to be separate. From what? How do I do that? How do I get myself separated? How do I do it when I want to not be separated? My flesh is like, hey, there's the thing over there. Join them. You know, go over and do that. How do I do that? He's going to tell us. What does holiness look like as a discipline? Here it is. This is incredible. And it might be a little bit different than some of you think. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. These are the elements behind holiness. Now, let me see if I can get you there. We'll start with the last one and then go back and then come back again. All right? Now, what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. It's fellowship with God, right? It's a dependence upon God, right? Listen, it is relating with God where you go to Him and you pour out before Him and you rely on Him and you seek Him for help and you share your deepest thoughts and you connect with Him at the deep. Psalm 63, deep calling to deep. That's prayer. I don't always love when we say, well, it's just talking to God. Whoa, hang on here. If I understand Scripture right, it is way more than just talking to God. So, but isn't it talking to God? It is. But it's deep calling to deep. You see, if I just leave it as talking to God, I leave a little bit of room for some flippancy. I leave a little bit of room for irreverence. Or just kind of sending one up. What are you talking about? Who are you talking to? That's how you talk to your mailman. I mean, that's not how you talk to God. Now, the two things that go before prayer here are the guardrails. And they are sort of like the ushers that take you to this place of fellowship and communion and dependence with God. And if you're saying to yourself, well, it doesn't always feel like it's the deep calling to the deep. It feels like it's the shallow calling to the immense. I'll tell you the reason why it feels that way. It's because you haven't paid attention to your guardrails and you're outside of the lane. So what are my guardrails? These two things that we're going to look at here in a moment. I mean, think about it. How do you come to relate with a holy God? If I just told you that God is sappy and Hallmark-like and Disney-like, well, you might not come to Him this way. You can come to Him any way you want to. Wishing upon a star and all that. But what if I told you that God is a holy God? How do you come to relate with a holy God? Here's how. You come with holiness. You come with a holy thought, see? You say, well, what about the thought that come just as I am and all of that? You know, bring your sins and everything to the table. Well, I'll tell you what. Yes. But you better come with the thought that you're coming to a holy God with those. And so you better have an answer for those sins when you come to the holy God. You know who can do that? Hebrews 4. Person who comes on the basis of the blood of Christ. See, this, I come with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy, what? Cross I cling. You come with a holy thought. Holiness relates with holiness. See? All right, let's follow this flow. He says, be of sound judgment. A very fascinating word. It's a compound word. I remember studying years and years ago when I was studying, I wrote a little something on eldership. And in this, it brought me to a place of studying this word. And it's an incredible word. It's really a compound of two words, to save and the word for thoughts or the word for mind. The thinking, your thought flow, your thought compass, your thought direction. Literally, be a person of safe thoughts. When you talk about holiness, it starts with the mind, and that's what Peter's saying. All holiness flows from the mind outward. Holiness is not a feeling. Holiness is not something that someone else can give to you except for Christ. Your parents can't give it to you. It starts with the mind. For example, Colossians 3. Now watch this. We're talking about holiness. When Paul wants to say, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and stuff like that. All right? He says, hey, you stop that stuff. Kill that stuff at the root. What? Impurity and immorality and all of that stuff. When he wants to make that statement in verse 5, to get the Christian, you know, that action of the Christian life, he says this 3 verses earlier. This is the setup. Set your mind on things above. He says, before you can consider those things as dead, you need to get your mind right. Where is your mind right? When it's attached on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. It starts with the mind. What is your mind attached to? What is it? What is filling it? What governs it? Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have, here's our word, sound judgment. The mind controls everything. I meet with a guy, and he says, hey, I'm struggling giving into just lustful things. It's all right. The first question to ask is, tell me what you're putting in your mind. What are you feeling in there? What's going in there? Why? Because this will be the result of other things. What's in here? The mind controls everything. Peter is saying your mind has to be in between the lanes. It's got to be centered. It has to be literally full of spiritual sanity. So many places where the Lord tells us this. I mean, all the way back to Joshua 1. Listen to this, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will have success, he says. You know, you get your mind right, you get yourself obeying God, and then it says you're going to have success. Now listen, that means that there is a direct correlation between what's in your mind and what you do. To meditate is to put stuff in your mind. It starts with the mind. God's word of the mind. That's what a saving mind looks like. Safe mind. That's what this word is saying. It is Philippians 4:8 mind. This is how Paul puts it there. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Literally, think on these things. Now watch, verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What Paul is saying in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, is this. You get the mind right, filled with the right things, and it is going to impact your practice. It will be the thing that lets you receive preaching and teaching You'll be interested in studying God's word. You'll be interested in going to flock groups where you fellowship over God's word. You'll be interested in discipleship, one-on-one life learning, see, where the word is central. Classes where the word is taught, see. You want to increase that. It starts with this. One more place. There are many. But I wanted this to become living color for you. Titus 2. This is the word Peter uses, the very same word. Verse 1. Speak things fitting for sound doctrine. Okay, teach sound doctrine. Verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified. Here's our word, sensible. He tells the older men to teach the younger men to be sensible. Verse 5, older women, teach the younger women to be sensible. Verse 6, urge the young men to be sensible. Everyone is helping everyone to be sensible. So, man, what is that? What does it mean to be sensible? It means to have a clean mind, a safe mind, a mind that keeps you in safe places. But how? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Verse 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live, here's our word, sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So what's all this look like? It is a mind that is attached to the word of God. That's it. Washed, renewed, a captive person to the word, 2 Corinthians 10, a mind shaped by God's grace, a mind that can deny ungodliness and worldly desires because it is chained down by grace to the word. See, why the mind? Because we tend to be led by our emotions. We tend to be led by our circumstances, even by our successes. Our successes are like false positives. Have you ever noticed that? You talk to a person, hey, everything seems to be going great. And I think, you're about to run into something really bad. How do you know that? Because of karma, people say in the world. No, karma has nothing to do with this. Because you, in your mind, are not prepared for life. This kind of person is led by, in Titus 2, is led by what's in the mind from the word. They are not a person tossed to and fro, Ephesians 4, every wind of doctrine, tossed, moved by fads or by trends. And so the first place to start is the mind. Christ likeness starts in the mind. Discipline to put spiritual truth in there. Make it a discipline. There's a second factor when it comes to holiness. Back to 1 Peter 4, 7. Be of sober spirit. Now this means to keep a clear head. And oftentimes it had to do with being literally sober. That is, away from alcohol. I think in this context it has to do with having a clear head. Sometimes in the Gospels it's translated, keep alert. Be on the alert, be on the watch. Keep your mind so clear that you can watch to inform us of danger. That's the idea of the word. You can see it coming, and then you, like a sentinel, you come down and you say, hey, just kind of letting you know, danger's ahead. We better get ourselves ready. Watch this. Biblical thinking makes a person able to detect danger. Able to see bad stuff before it happens. It gives us spiritual sight. Now let's bring in the third factor to creating discipline in your holiness. Verse 7, for the purpose of prayer. sound judgment, sober spirit, the sober spirit, are for prayer. Let me say it a different way. They are the prerequisites for prayer. Do you know why so many of us don't pray regularly? Because you're not cultivating sound judgment or a sober spirit. Because your mind is filled with all kinds of other stuff. For some, you've allowed immorality to fill it. For others, maybe it isn't dirty thoughts, but useless thoughts. You know, money, music, sports, recreation. How about still others? You have anxious thoughts. And your mind is filled with the, oh no, what if this happens? And it paralyzes you. And that's why you aren't free to pray. Now that's a big deal. Why? Because prayer is the statement of your relationship with God. It's the statement of your relationship with God. Now, I want you to think about that. Imagine coming home to your spouse and waving, and maybe, you know, maybe you give her a hug. It's good. Maybe a little kiss. And then ignoring her for the rest of the night. Imagine doing that day after day. Nothing to say to her. What kind of a relationship is that? You don't have to have a degree in psychology to know, okay? It's a bad one, right? What is she thinking, maybe? Why am I not a big deal to him? I mean, we're married. Maybe he might say, well, I clearly love you after all. I mean, I asked you to marry me. Don't you remember that day? We even called it a covenant. Listen, but what about the relationship? That's the point of it all. And what she's thinking is, I must not be in his mind. I am telling you, that is what she's thinking. Why? Because he won't talk to me. We've been here for a whole hour, and all we've talked about are, you know, this is kind of how it works, dumb things. So he's told me about, you know, maybe his work a little bit or whatever. Doesn't really think about me. Listen, that's what we do to God. And we think that that's okay. Worse, we think he understands because he understands everything. Boy, that's sinning against his grace. Now, the biblical mind will lead the clear-headed mind that has no rivals, and that will lead to prayer. Now, beloved, we have to get this. It takes a lot of work. It's not just keeping junk out of our minds. It's putting truth in it. God's word, sound doctrine. And there's a clear connection to prayer. Not just wanting to pray, but the discipline to pray. And you know, you get God's word in you, and you have his thoughts, and you're praying God's thoughts to him. You think that's going to be powerful? I do. There's fellowship, there's joy now that's happening here. And there's sweetness in your relationship with God. So, the map for our burden, to be a burden carrier the way the Lord wants you to be, starts with attention to your holiness. How do you get there? Through your mind. The Hindus say, oh, clear your mind. No. You know what God says? He doesn't say clear your mind. You know what he says? Filter your mind. That's different. Keep useless stuff from there and saturate it with God's mind, with God's word. Why? Then you'll pray, and that is an activity of dependence. That's a confession. That's you confessing, God, I need you. I know you want me to do this in life, to think a certain way, to walk a certain way, to feel a certain way. And I'm just confessing, I don't normally go that way. I'm not sure that I can handle this part of life, so I'm calling out to you. Where does that come from? Sound judgment and a sober spirit. And what all this means is the first step is holiness, and that has to do with the vertical relationship that we have spiritually with God. The second habit, secondly, distend yourself for love or in love. Verses 8 and 9. They're in your notes. Now, to distend means to expand by stretching. Just so you know, I didn't really do that when I came up with this word. It actually fits incredibly well. It means to be elastic towards something, to stretch. We move from the vertical to the horizontal relationship in our spiritual walk. Now, what is that? The relationship that we have with other believers. Now, what should that look like? One word, love, right? And so we're talking about a habit of love. Look at verses 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable with one another without complaint. It's very basic, but we got to take this apart and then connect the two points. Now, what direction does holiness take? How do you know holiness is starting to make its way out of my life? Some of you say, well, what you got to do is, you know, you start making a list of do's and you make a list of don'ts, and then, you know, you figure life out that way. Holiness. Got it. That's not Peter's answer. Peter's answer is one word, love. You know what holiness looks like? You start seeing love increasing in your life. And they're not separated. Peter's answer is love before others. Holiness causes you to do that. Now, in order for love to become a habit, notice, first, it has to become a priority to you. Verse 8, above all. You know, you come rocketing out of your time with the Lord. You put truth in your mind. You prayed sweet communion. What happens next? Love. It is to be the greatest horizontal priority of your life. Loving others. Colossians 3:14. Beyond all these things, put on love. In other words, put this on your list as far as beyond anything as the most important. Love. Secondly, not only a priority, but it has to be a passion. Look at verse 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Now we've seen that word fervent back in chapter 1 verse 22. Look at it again. 1 Peter, since you have an obedience to the truth, purify for your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. In other words, since you become a Christian, born again, and it made you obey the gospel, and it put you in this direction, look at it, fervently love one another from the heart. Underscore that word fervent. It is the word ektenes of the Greek, and the word means to stretch out, to distend. The word means. It was used of a runner using his muscles in such a way where they are taut and stretched out as far as can go to win. Stretching that neck across that finish line. It was, I mean, just you got to be right ahead of that other guy that's right next to you. It's talking about the strenuous stretching to the limit that you would put your muscles through. And he uses that word with the word love. An intense love. Now, what does stretching love look like? Well, not like the world. I mean, nothing like the world produces. I mean, let me help you work through love. The lowest level of love. Now, this is non-stretching love. You know what the lowest level of love is? You could be in a recliner for this one. Loving people that love you. That's the lowest level of love. Loving people that love you. Matthew 5. I mean, even unbelievers do that. Next up, stretch a little, getting out of the recliner chair, loving people that could love you. Okay? Family members, friends, people in the church. So, first, lowest level, loving people that love you. Second, you're moving up, loving people that could love you. Next up, loving people that are hard to love, the unlovely. Oh, those difficult, blessed difficult ones, right? All right? And I always say, I told my wife this recently, I said, I need to wear a shirt that says, I apologize, on the front of it here. Sorry, could have offended you, might have not done the thing you wanted me to do, and so I just want you to know that, right? I'm that guy that it could be the difficult person. Next up, loving people that won't love you. And then maybe you can go to the highest degree, loving people that flat out hate you. Those are the enemies. Highest level of love, Jesus says in Matthew 5, loving your enemies. That's Jesus' type of love. For God so loved the world, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8, while enemies, Christ died for us. That is love that stretches, and it is a love that is beyond emotion. It is a love that is beyond feelings, beyond convenience, beyond comfort, Philippians 2, Ephesians 5, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Why a fragrant aroma? Because when love stretches and sacrifice like that, love for enemies on the cross, it is a fragrant aroma to God. God loves the smell of that kind of love. See? And boy, if you really want to see what love looks like, just read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Now, why is it important to love like this? All right, here we go. It's a priority. It's a passion. It's, thirdly, a principle of pardon. I got two P's in there. It's a principle of pardon. Verse 8. Because love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? What's love doing here? It's pulling people in. Love that pulls people in, not pushes them. Boy, we're really good at pushing away, aren't we? Get away from me. You know, you too. You get away from me, right? Love that pulls people in. It's not saying that love ignores sin, by the way. Matthew 18, Galatians 6. You see somebody in sin, you go confront it. That's loving them. You want to see them repent. But what this is talking about is covering it with forgiveness, with pardon. In other words, no matter how far down the road, you are always willing to throw forgiveness like a blanket over that person's sin. Just cover it up. Love takes grudges out of the equation. Love gives you a short memory. Love isn't into teaching that person lessons to earn the forgiveness. Well, we can be that way, can't we? It covers a multitude of sins, a variety of sins, and they come in a pack, don't they? Lots of different kinds. And you know, beloved, Peter will remember this. In that Matthew 18 passage, he asked Jesus, how many times do I forgive my brother when he keeps coming back to me? Seven times. And he thought, man, I'm doing pretty good because the Talmud says three times. I mean, I doubled that and added one. Jesus has got to be impressed. Jesus says, how about 70 times 7? Peter, I want you to take love to the absurd level. By the way, this is a quote from Proverbs 10:12. Peter has here. Who are we being like when we are like this? God Himself, right? Well, I tell you, we can be so critical in the church. We love to point out sins and no, it's not your spiritual gift, okay? Matthew 7, I mean, we see splinters. But love covers. And then Peter goes one step further. If you are going to distend love, it must be a priority, a passion, a principle of pardon, and then fourthly, a practicality. And this is what we see in verse 9. What do we mean by that? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Literally, love strangers. Visitors. Back then, what you had these travelers, and they would go around, and not like today, where you go, you get into a city, and you've got options. Today, you're like, hey, have you made hotel arrangements? No, I still got 30 miles. Let me go talk to Siri, and we'll be good, right? Got that all figured out. By the time you get into the city, boom, you got a place to stay, and it's all good. Well, that's not how it worked back then. Back then, you would travel around, and you would come into a city, and if you were going to be there for longer than 24 hours, hey, I need a place to stay. Well, there are no hotels. You had places that were like brothels. You didn't really want to stay there. You had three options. One, a relative. Two, these places like the brothels where you could stay, but you might be violated and very risky. Thirdly, you knew someone kind enough to take you in. And by the way, he also had traveling preachers. And so love opens the home to visitors, the people that you don't really know. And by saying this, he is saying, you distend your love out practically to do it in a way where, you know, some of us is going to make us real uncomfortable. And he says, love opens the home to visitors, to people you don't really know. You do this without complaining, he says. Oh, but the house isn't clean. There's not enough food. I know. I know. I get it. Wasn't planning on cooking today. What are you doing? I'm tired. Love is practical. Opens the home to bring others in. By the way, did you know that hospitality was commanded in the Old Testament? Exodus 22:21, Deuteronomy 14:28 and 29. There was one commentator that I read who said, there's an Italian proverb that goes like this. A guest is like a fish. After 3 days, he stinks. Right? Now, he's telling us go beyond that. The map for our burden is love that is practical in opening our homes for strangers. What's our burden as believers? It has a motive. Jesus is coming back. It has a map. Discipline for holiness. Distending for love. And we are burdened at that level. And you know what? For us as believers, it's easy because of Christ. He has told us what our burden is. Just live at that level, right? And there's a third one we have to get to after Easter. All right? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us this kind of clarity from your word. And I pray that you would make us these people that carry burdens at this level in this way, Lord. Father, we want to be people that don't just love and desire holiness, but actually make plans for it, actually repeat habits and patterns to be this way. And the same for our love, Lord. Will you help work in us this very thing? And there might be some here that maybe hear this and it's strange talk. And it might be because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a true way. And I pray, Lord, you would be doing that work in their lives too, to bring them to that place. We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.